If you've got a Bible, if you have a Bible, it's great to be here. You need to turn to where we're going, Mark chapter 8. We spent some time praying with Pete the other day on the boat. We were praying. That's all we were doing. Nothing to confess other than that we were praying. It's a great thing. Pete took us out, looked after us. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. It was good. Rob beat me on every single competition we had. It was terrible. So the rocks on the table over there are not to throw at preachers. Right? They do fit well in your hand, and you can huck them. But maybe save them for another week. Perhaps, okay. You need to turn in your Bible, because I know you trust Chris at the back, and he will put the New Living Translation up, but he can put whatever he wants on the screen. I say this everywhere I preach. You need to make sure when somebody stands in front of you with a microphone and a Bible, they actually tell you what's in the Bible, right? So you need to go home and check it, unless you have the whole thing memorized in Hebrew and Greek and Canadian, because you don't speak English, trust me, all right? So this is my favorite miracle. This is my favorite miracle in the Bible. If you spend any time around me at all, at some point you're going to hear me talk about this, probably multiple times. I'm my favorite author, which I probably told you last time, if the Bible is Luke, because he's a Gentile guy writing to Gentiles. And I'm not Jewish, right? So that helps me, right? And Luke also writes more of the Bible than anybody else. Most people think it's Paul, but if you do a word count, Luke and Acts is more than the stuff that we attribute to Paul. So Luke writes more of the Bible than anybody else as one writer in the New Testament. It's awesome. But my favorite story is in Mark, and Mark writes the first gospel. Now, I know it's second, because when they were putting the canon together and they're looking at the way the books are written, they have this book that's written by a disciple of Jesus, and it's longer than the book that's written by John Mark. So they start the New Testament with this book written by a disciple of Jesus, Matthew, who is called the tax collector, and he's somebody from H&R Block writing a gospel. How cool was that? Like, so he sits down, he writes his book, and because he writes the lineage and he does all the genealogy of Jesus to tie him into the ancient story of the Israelite nation, they stick that first. But the first gospel to be written is Mark. And the writing is wonderful. It's rough. It's ready. His Greek is awful. It doesn't flow like the others. It's marketplace street Greek. And that's how he writes it. And he actually invents the genre of gospel as he writes. 16 chapters. There is more miracles per word in the book of Mark than any other book. How cool is that? Why? Because he cuts to the chase. He doesn't even bother with Christmas. He doesn't. Jesus is 30 when he turns up. Like, he doesn't even bother. Like, only two of the four gospels bother with Christmas. We make this massive deal about it, right? He doesn't even bother. He just goes straight in. This is the good news about Jesus, the Son of God. No hidden agenda here, right? Like, the Son of God, right? And Mark chapter 8 happens to be my favorite miracle, and you will see why as we read it, because it's absolute genius what Jesus does, and it's genius the way that Mark records it. Mark chapter 8, verse 22, this is what it says. When they arrived at Bethsaida, okay, so Bethsaida, which is an uncultivated area. It's like non-urbanized, nice place to go and relax, which is why Jesus takes his boys to go chill there. They just go and hang out and relax and tell stories to each other and unpack the parables and spend time chewing over the things that Jesus says. That's what they do. They sit and they chew it over together, right? Because they never knew what Jesus was going to do or say next. Never. Can you imagine hanging around with somebody like that for 3 years? Like, Can you imagine the emotional strain that that put on the disciples? Like, truly. You just never know. Like, please, like, just tell a nice story. Please, can we write down a story that we can tell our kids before they go to bed instead of one that's going to give them nightmares? Like, can we do that? Can we just, and he doesn't. He just says the most outrageous things and then just walks away. It's wonderful. So they went to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man to Jesus. And they begged him to touch him and heal him. Let me ask you a question. If I ask you a question, it's not a trick question, all right? I'm not smart enough for that. It's not a trick question. Why did they bring this guy to Jesus? To heal him. Yeah, okay. Stop being so spiritual. You see, Mark has written this deliberately. It's absolutely deliberate, the words that he uses. And he's making a point. Now, when you read the Gospels, you'll often find that the stories are arranged in a different order. It's not a mistake. It's not a variance. It's not a contradiction in the Bible. They use the order of the miracles to tell the story. It's not a time graphic laying out of a timeline. This happened then this happened then. This. The gospel writers do this deliberately. They arrange the things to tell the story. So Jesus, in chapter 4, walks on water of Mark, calms the storm. In chapter 5, he heals the man demon-possessed, which is a great story, right? So it shows there that Jesus has authority over the wind and the waves and over the spiritual realms. And it's deliberately telling the story. So when he writes these words, he does it deliberately. Why did they bring the guy to Jesus? Now, I know the answer is, and we're in church, so he can heal him. I understand that, but let's get a little bit practical. What's the guy's condition? Begins with but. Excellent. He's blind. So why did they bring him to Jesus? Boom! Because he couldn't get there on his own. There's a hint in the story. Blind. I'm not being crass. Right? I'm really not. It's just that we speed read this stuff and we don't understand. They brought this man to Jesus. Why? Because he wanted to be healed. Well, why did they have to bring him? Because even if he wanted to be healed, he couldn't find his own way. Who are the bringers? Some people. Doesn't even name them. Doesn't even name them. Let me ask you a question. This is a non-political question. Doesn't matter who's in power. Is our government blind? Yeah. So who's bringing them to Jesus? Stop criticizing them and bring them to Jesus. I walked in, saw Clarence on Thursday. Where was Clarence? Thursday, lunchtime. Have a guess. Begins with P, ends with air. Where do you think? Prayer. Right, so there's a room full of people on Thursday bringing the nation to Jesus. Why? Because it can't see. And even if it wanted to, it couldn't find its way to him anyway. And if we stop criticizing and stop moaning and stop Facebooking and it tells us, right? 1 Timothy, sounds like a dance move. 1 Timothy 2:2. Pray for those in authority over you. Don't criticize them, you jerk. It's not your job to criticize them. It's the easiest position in the world to criticize, especially when you have no authority and you don't bear the consequences of decisions. But when you're sitting in a room not knowing what's coming down the pipe over the next 15 months, and you have to make decisions that in hindsight we all would have made differently, how dare we sit and criticize the people who will wake up one morning and say 500 people died today because yesterday we made the wrong decision. And we sit there and we criticize when we have no responsibility at all. And all God says is just pray for them. In the name of God, where are the bringers? Like, where are they? Like, truly, like, where are they? When I go to different places, and it's been a privilege to travel and go to places, but when I go to places that where the people have no economic and social power, prayer meetings are full. Right? But when I go to Western places where we have economic stability and social power, prayer meetings are empty. I'll leave it up to you to decide which one you live in. But when people realize they have no power of their own, the prayer meetings are full. And they have all-night prayer meetings. And they're calling on God and praying and asking the saint angels and to break out in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what they're doing all night long. You have to send them home to eat. You think, no wonder God's doing stuff, right? Let me think, can we pray? It's inconvenient. Why? Because you have a better plan, right? So they brought him to Jesus. Why? Because they're not going to criticize. They're not going to Facebook about it. They're not going to YouTube about it. They're going to bring him to the healer because he can't find his way there on his own. So he brings him to the healer. Yeah, we got time. All right. We're only a few words in. Give me a chance. We'll get started here. They begged him to touch him and heal him. Verse 23. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Let me ask you a question. I should leave it, but I won't. I just can't. Jesus takes the guy by the hand and leads him outside the village. I could ask you, what does the village represent? I won't, because the answer is too far off. My friend's got a dog. Anybody like dogs? Not as a food choice. Like, anybody like dogs? Because I believe dogs go to heaven. Like, you know, cats, not so much. You know, dogs are great. My friend's got a dog, it's called Cola. As in Coca-Cola, but it's too long, so they just call her Cola, right? She is blind, totally blind. Now, if you go to their house and you see her wander around, you would never know. She has the whole house mapped out in her head. Now, if you wanted to be cruel, you could get a chair, put it in the middle of the room, stand the other side of the chair and go, here, Cola. That's what she'd run into the chair. But she doesn't. She knows why. Because it's familiar. She's comfortable there. Jesus grabs this man and leads him out of the familiar. Leads him out of the familiar. He's got the whole town mapped out. Now, he can't find Jesus because he's a visitor. Doesn't know where he's going to be apart from following the noise of the crowd. But he knows his way around the town. He can get around. I don't know how your brain works, but when I see a person who is unsighted standing at a crosswalk, they're putting a lot of faith in something that goes beep, boop, beep, boop, beep, boop. How do you know it's not somebody standing next to you with a phone who's recorded it just for fun? Like, I mean, really? I watch this all the time. I'm standing there, and there's somebody standing there, and if they've got a dog, at least the dog knows. But they're standing there, and then they've got the stick, and you hear the beep, boop. I'm thinking, like, that's a step of faith right there, right? And Jesus grabs this guy by the hand and takes him out of the familiar. Not a trick question. Is the man still blind? You see, I don't mind Jesus leading me when I know where I'm going. But am I prepared to trust him when I don't? He's still blind. He's being taken outside of his comfort, familiar surroundings. And at the moment, God is grabbing hold of his church and he's pulling it back out of hibernation habits. We sat down with our elders a while back and they said, oh, wouldn't it be great when it gets back to normal? I'm thinking, no, in the name of God, no. He's given us a chance to push the reset button. Why would I return to normal? We've got a chance here. These chances come along once in a pandemic. Just saying. They come, and so maybe instead of returning to normal, we return to being led out of our comfort zone, following Jesus when we don't actually know where we're going. Amen. Blessed be your name. They're panicking there. They think I'm going to walk. Do you know what I mean? It's easy to serve God wholeheartedly, like Rob's been talking about, if you know where you're going. But what about when you don't? What about when he's calling you to unfamiliar territory? What about when he's calling you to a place that is very, very scary spiritually? What about when he's asking you to do that? Do we still grab the hand of Jesus? Or do I only grab his hand when it's time for me to, oh, fly away your glory. I don't want to just hold his hand to be airlifted. I want to hold his hand as I'm walking the face of this earth. Why? Because there's nowhere else to live. There's no other planets. This is where we are. And most of the Bible doesn't talk about heaven. It talks about here. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We sang the prayer this morning, right? Your kingdom come. Where? Here. Build your kingdom here. Build it here. And let me walk it out every single day on this earth. Now, I'm going to get heaven, whether you like it or not. I'm going to get heaven. But what about my time here? And I want to grab his hand and walk with him here when I can't necessarily see where I'm going. And that's where Jesus takes him. Takes him outside of the town. Well, then what does he do? It gets really interesting. Listen to what Mark writes this. It's just fantastic writing. Then, comma, spitting on his eyes. Jesus not wearing a mask. Clearly not COVID compliant. And he just writes it. It's not even an exclamation point after it. He just writes it. Then spitting in the man's eyes. What? Have you ever seen a children's Bible? Open the pictures inside him. You ever seen a picture of Jesus hocking a loogie? I'm not being disrespectful. I'm truly not. Why? Because it's culturally wrong. I've been to cathedrals all over the world. I've never seen a stained glass window with Jesus going. Never. How do you even do that in stained glass? It was the video, it's the videos of the day, right? Like when they built the cathedrals, the sun came up and illuminate the windows in the themes of the stories of the Bible. People who went to those cathedrals, 500, 600, 700, 800 years. York Minster took 400 years to build. It's not been there for 400 years. It took 400 years to build. The guy was buried in it in 1205. It took 400 years to build it. When they opened that building, the people who saw those stained glass windows had never in their lives seen colors like that outside of nature. Never. And they saw it in glass. And the glass is a worship to God. It's not an eyesore. It's not an abomination. It was to glorify God as the sun came up and went around the building and it illuminated the stories of Jesus and ended with the resurrection. Wonderful stuff. And they sit there, but there's no, none. It's not there. Right? But that's what he does. He just looks at this guy and says, and spitting in his eye, like it's no big deal. It's a big deal. Anybody tell their kids not to spit? Like, really, you got a baby there, right? Like, you know, you're going to, when you grow up, don't spit, unless they're blind. And then feel free, have at it. They can't see it coming. It's easy target. Just spit on them. Like, there is no culture on the earth where it is acceptable to spit in the eyes of an unsighted person. You realize how, could, if he'd done that today, everybody would have been getting their phones out. You could see it next day on YouTube. Radical rabbi spits at disabled man. Chris Galis on Global News. Like, we have breaking news. Jesus of Nazareth has surely crossed a line. He spat in the eye, a face of a disabled man. The pundits say he is out of the political arena. There is no way to recover from it. Like, he spits, and you could guarantee that if somebody had filmed that, they would have edited out the miracle at the end. Never believe what you see on YouTube. Never. Don't forget that. Do not believe what you see on YouTube. It is way too easy to edit. Way too easy to edit. Didn't see that coming. Well, no, you're blind, aren't you? Haven't healed you yet. Spits in his eyes. We have a choice sometimes that we can stay within social convention or we can shrug off social convention and see miracles. Now, that doesn't give us permission to be stupid. It doesn't. And it doesn't give us permission to play the God card. Right. Why are you doing that? Well, because God told me. Ooh, just let me stand back, because I'm not sure how far the lightning spreads when it hits a human being. Because if you were going to put words in the mouth of God, you had better know they came from there. We have people in our church all the time say, well, you know, I feel God told me. Well, they don't say feel. God told me. I was praying this morning and God told me. My first question is always, how? How did he tell you? Well, what do you mean? Well, no, how did he tell you? I'm asking you, how did he tell you? Well, I was praying. Okay, so did he write it on the lake? Did a bunch of rainbow trout come out, form the words on the surface? Like, did they do some synchronized swimming and spell the words? How did they do it? Like, what did they do? Did the clouds magic? Hummingbirds, maybe. Did hummingbirds come and hover in? How did they do it? Did he write it in a rainbow? How did he tell you? Because if you push and you push and you push, it comes back to, I feel this. And that's a great thing to say. Just say that. You know, I was praying this morning and I just got the sense that. I felt that. This, I love the expression that Paul uses, it feels good to me in the Holy Spirit. I love that because it's not playing the God card. Just be very careful before you reach for that card. Because you're about to put words in the mouth of Yahweh. You'd better know at that point. Imagine, don't reach for that God card. Just be good and truthful and honest and say, hey, listen, I was praying this morning. I just felt this deep down in my knower, the part of me that knows, felt it in my knower, that we should maybe pray about doing this. Rather than God said, now where are you going to go? Back yourself in a corner that you can't defend. Don't do that. And so Jesus goes spits in this guy's eye. This is what happens. It's wonderful. Don't get permission to be jerks. Just spitting in people's eyes. Man looked around after Jesus said to him this, then spitting in the man's eyes, he lays hands on him and asked, can you see anything now? The man looked around and said, yes. Everybody went home and said, woohoo, he's healed. Yes, but I can see people that are walking around like trees. I can see people that are walking around like trees. It's done, but it's not finished. Do you understand that? It's done, but it's not finished. The kingdom of God is now, but not yet. At the same time, the kingdom of God is now and not yet. At the same time. That's why his name is I Am. It's outside of tense. Tenses, like future and past, and tenses and present tense. It's outside of that. It's I Am. So the kingdom of God is now and not yet. And he's healed, but it's not finished. Anybody else in this room not finished? Yeah. See, this is where we live. I can see, but I can't see clearly. I can see. Not sure people are supposed to look like trees. Not sure about that. Some of them should. It would be an improvement. But like, just looking around thinking, I'm just not sure. You see, because he's touched me, but he needs to keep touching me. He's healed me, he's set me free, but he needs to keep healing me and setting me free. He needs to keep coming back and touching me and touching me and touching me and touching me. Spit on me more. He only spits on him once, but if, like, he's just thinking, okay, just clean it, clean me up, keep going. It's done, but not finished. And in our fallen states, as human beings, when we come begging to Jesus and saying, please, please, just do something, he touches us, and then we can run off, go, oh, it's awesome, great, I can run off and be a Christian on my own. No, you can't. You might squeak into heaven. But that's, if that was the end goal of being a Christian, going to heaven, you would die the moment you got saved. If the end goal of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus was you and me going to heaven, then the moment we accepted Jesus, we would go straight to heaven. Could you imagine that in service? Anybody want to commit their lives to Jesus this morning? Yeah, I do. Anybody else? Anybody else want to follow our brother? You know, but there'd be nobody in the room, right? Just a pile of rotten corpses. That's all it'd be every Sunday. You'd have to have a new pastor every week. Because he'd be like, how would you be called into ministry? It's ridiculous. Just think it through a moment. It's not the end goal of this. The end goal of this is a new heaven and new earth. New earth. Not floating on some mystical cloud, strumming a harp you can't tune. Eating Philadelphia cheese. I don't like Philadelphia cheese. Like, really? Like, oh, no, it's wrong. Give me real cream. That's the stuff that really clogs your heart. Come on. Like, I don't want to float off to some philosophical, Platoistic, eternal oneness with the universe. I want to live in the presence of Almighty God in creation the way it was meant to be. I want to cast a perfect fly cast into a perfect lake and watch it land and unfold and hit the water and let it sparkle as the rings go. I want to watch a perfectly unfallen trout rise to a perfectly casted dry fly. And Jesus goes, if you catch it, I'll let you ride it. That's what eternity is about. You might not be fishing for you, I don't care, right? but Jesus' disciples were fishermen. We could just leave that with. They weren't golfers. Swing and swear is nowhere in heaven, tell me. That's just not. And everybody is going to have a perfect score of 18 in golf. Hole in one every single time. How boring would that be? Don't you want to climb on an unfallen mountain? Smell an unfallen pine tree. Walk in the glow of an unfallen sun. Swim in an unfallen river. Eat unfallen crabs. And cotton candy with no fats or calories. In an unfallen world, like, it's not just about going to heaven. He's got to do all this work and finishes off. And then he says this, and the story, we look at this, and Jesus touches him again, and he can see clear, and he says, now don't go back the way you came. Don't go back. It's like a woodpecker on crack, right? Like just banging on the back of your head. Don't go back the way you came. Don't go back the way you came. Don't go back the way you came. Why do I keep retracing my steps all the time? Don't go back the way you came. Walk forward. Go on with you. I got a friend who's in Poland. He's a missionary in Poland. And when tragedy was happening there and all the country was falling to pieces and all that stuff, he used to go, hey, no problem. Go forward. That's what he would say all the time. Hey, no problem. Go forward. Go forward. Keep swimming. Go forward. It's like, don't go back the way you came. We're coming out of COVID. Everybody's coming out of hibernation. Don't go back the way you came. Doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? The old has passed away. The new has come. Don't. That hurts after a while. Not just your fingers. And we might sit here in our churches in our 21st century and say, yeah, well, the blind man had to go to Jesus because it's Bible times. There was no optometrists. Is that optometrists? Is that the eye people? Yeah, optometrists. Thank you. No optometrists. There's no eye surgeons. Nothing like that. He has to go to Jesus because nobody else can heal him. What, and you think you have a choice? Like, really? You think you can self-help and Oprah your way out of this? You think you can buy Gwyneth Paltrow's candles and sit there cross-legged till your feet go numb? And suddenly it's going to be okay? You really think there's another answer other than Jesus? There is no other healer. There is no other person. There is no other deity that when you open the door that has gods on the front of it in heaven, when you open the door, there will only be one in there. There's not big God and then false ones because there are no other. That's why the first commandment is you will have no other gods but me because there aren't any. When God looks at the commandments reflect God's nature. Do not murder. Why? Because God doesn't murder. Do not steal. Why? Because God doesn't steal. Do not covet. Why? Because God doesn't covet. Do not have any other graven images before me. Why? Because there are no graven images when God looks around eternity. The Ten Commandments explain God's character. He wrote for Moses what he sees. There are no other gods. There is no other hope. You can only take them to Jesus. It's the only place I can go. We look at this and think, yeah, well, that's why I had to go. There's no eye doctors. There's no soul doctors. There are none. You go into Chapters and Indigo or whatever they call it. Go into Amazon. There are things full of thousands and thousands of self-help books. And all they are is a waste of ink and a murder of trees. Because they will not help. Until we run to Jesus, the healer, that will not help. There might be some good advice in some of them, but they will not rescue me and they will not rescue you. And we have to ask him, touch me, keep touching me until it's done. Because I can see a bit, but I can't see enough. Stand with me if you will, please. And we're gonna pray. And the guys are gonna come up and sing. And then, Father, in Jesus' name, help us, please. Help us, please. Help us to ask you over and over and over again to keep touching us until we can see clearly. We want to see clearly. Father, we can see in part, like Paul says, through a glass dimly, but we want to see clearly. Guide us clearly in the new time that we're in as you're moving your church from strength to strength, as you're moving us on and on and on, telling us not to go back the way we came. Help us to see clearly in Jesus' name.